Well, as we begin looking into this passage, I'd like to start with a question. That question being, what is it that you may say that you couldn't live without? For me, many things come to mind. That could be a television. It could be a mobile phone. I know that some people are permanently attached to theirs. I know that some of my relatives couldn't live without Costa Coffee. It could be your pets. It could be your family. It could be your house. You may particularly love the building that you get to live in. And it could be that you wouldn't like to ever have to give that up. I'm sure that the answer to that question would be different for each of us. But how about if we change that question to be, what would you not be willing to give up if God asked it of you? If God asked you to move to a new area, would you be willing to give up the house that you live in? If God wanted you to serve in a different way in church, would you be willing to give up your Wednesday morning free time where you go and do something? Sometimes in our lives we may be called to make sacrifices for the work that God would have us do. Imagine, if you will, walking along a narrow cliff when suddenly you fall. And it seems that the pit beneath it is endless, but you grab hold of a branch and you're hanging, dangling, attached to this branch. When you hear a voice telling you, all you need to do is let go and I will catch you. I've got a net, don't worry. You have no idea where that person is. You can't see them. Would you let go? Would you give up the control of what seems like your life, your lifeline of that branch, to let someone else save you? I don't know what my answer to that would be. Probably wait a few minutes and see if something better comes along. But like that dangling cliffhanger, are you ever afraid that God may ask too much of you? Our lives can be built around so many things. People, family, friends, jobs, hobbies, possessions, future plans. Often those things seem like they're the only support we have in our life. And that if one of them was to be taken away, that everything else would collapse. But there are times in life when God just says, let go of something. And so often in those times, God supports us and brings us through, and it's to lead us to something new. In this passage, we read that Abraham is tested, that God tested Abraham. Often we think of testing and temptation as being similar, but there is a very subtle difference that I would like us to talk about first before we look into Genesis 22. The subtle difference is that God never tempts us to do evil. And we can turn to James, James chapter 1. And we read in James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. When we are tempted to do things that are against God's law, it's not God that's enticing us to do them. It is our own sinful nature, our own desires. Temptation comes from our own hearts. But God does use certain situations to test us. And we can see that most famous example in Matthew chapter 4 of Jesus. Jesus being tested in the wilderness. We read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. But it was to be tempted by the devil. It was the devil that did the tempting. But it was God that led him there, the Holy Spirit that led him there. God put Jesus in the wilderness to test him, but the devil did the tempting. You see a similar thing in the life of Job. It was the devil that tempted Job to deny God's power, to deny God's love, to deny his faith in God. And also in the life of Job, we see there is a vast difference between God's purpose in testing a person and the devil's purpose in tempting a person. God tests us to confirm and strengthen our faith, whereas the devil tests to corrupt and weaken. I love this passage in Genesis. In fact, the first passage I ever preached on in a church outside of Laxfield was this chapter. And even last night, after I was what I thought was fully prepared for this morning, and I went to bed and I read this chapter one last time, more and more jumped out at me that I could say. And if I wrote everything that could be said about this chapter, we would be here well past lunch. So if I miss something out that you think is vital, please forgive me. There is so much here, and it is such a great example of the faith of Abraham. I find it particularly challenging. But it's good to remember the way that Abraham had been tested before. And just a brief recap of what you've heard over recent weeks. We remember Abram, as he was then, being told to pack up and move from Ur and Haran into the land of Canaan. We remember the time of testing when famine drove him to Egypt. We don't know necessarily that he did as well as he should there, and he ended up lying about Sarah, or telling a half-truth about Sarah being his sister. Something he then did with Abimelech again. We do read of a great victory of faith when Abraham rescued Lot from those four kings. But we also read of his promise to be a leader of a nation, but remaining childless, and the way that he took things into his own hands. Abraham's life had been tumultuous, sometimes so faithful, sometimes demonstrating great faith, and yet at other times taking things into his own hands and forgetting that he had a great God who had served him so faithfully in the past. This was another test. Abraham was to be tested again. Joe last week, I believe, discussed the birth of Isaac. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100. Abraham died when he was 175. We would assume that he was in his early 110s, 115, 116 or something. When Abraham thought that he finally had all that he wanted, all that God wanted him to have, he had an heir of that promise who would go on to continue to be the father of that great nation that had been promised. And yet God called him to give it all up. Would he be able to give it up? Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, "Here is the trial of Abraham's faith, whether it continued so strong, so vigorous, and so victorious after a long settlement in communion with God as it was at first, when by faith he left his country. Then it was made to appear that he loved God better than his father. Now it would be made to appear that he loved God better than his son." And as we look into this passage, we can split it into three parts: God's challenge, Abraham's response, and the result. As I said, this passage really speaks to me. I know that I frequently fail in my faith, but looking at Abraham and the great things he did is a great encouragement to me, and I hope it can be to you. So as we begin, let's look at the challenge. Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. As we've already said, God was going to be testing Abraham. If we turn to 1 Peter, we read some words about testing. 1 Peter and chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, we read. I've written the reference wrong somewhere, sorry. Bear with me one second. Someone wiser than me may know this. I was looking for the verse. "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. Yes, it is. 1 Peter chapter 1. Forgive me. Thank you, Jim. 1 Peter chapter 1. We read, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We read that the early church was going to be tested, and that testing was to reveal the glory of their faith, the genuineness of their faith, which is worth more than gold. In James, we're told to consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds. I don't know if I would ever consider it pure joy, but we're told that it's because the testing of our faith produces perseverance. God's testing and the way that we respond is designed to prove the genuineness of our faith. So when we're called to give something up, or when we're called in a way, or we feel that God wants us to do something that we're not fully comfortable with, it's to prove our faith. It's not to crush us and make us feel like a failure. It's to build us up. A couple of years ago, I was asked to be the leader of Pioneer Camp, which was something that I never felt qualified for at all. And I may have said this before, and I still don't think I'm qualified at all. But knowing that God is on your side when you are doing something like that is such a relief, because it takes the pressure off you. And if you rely on Him, you know that it's Him at work, and how great that is. Persevering through tests, being obedient to God, made Abraham's faith visible to the world that looked on. God tested Abraham in order to give him an opportunity to display his true character. Verse 2 of our reading in Genesis 22 says this: "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you." If God spoke to me and said that, it would be some wake-up call. I don't think I'd be able to go back to sleep if that was in the middle of the night. We hold so many things dear, but we know that Abraham had really strived to have a child. Yes, we know that he had Ishmael, but that son Ishmael wasn't the heir of the promise. And we know that Ishmael wasn't living with them anymore. Abraham had lived for so many years with this promise hanging over his head, and the answer had been given to him in the birth of Isaac. And now God was telling him, take him and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Kill him as an offering to me. Abraham had walked with God for at least 35 years before being tested in this way. God did not give him this severe test until he knew that Abraham was equipped for it. One of the great things about God is that he doesn't give us tests that we cannot pass. God called him and he said to him, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. But God knew that Abraham had the faith to do it. Several years ago, I sat a 3-hour exam. I think it was the end of my second year of university. And most of the exam was about something called perfect numbers. It's not that exciting. 6 is one. I can't remember any others. I learned what a perfect number was about 10 minutes after the exam finished. There was no hope of me ever passing that exam. I don't know how I'd missed the key fundamental thing to the whole module in all the work and revision I'd done. But the drive home wasn't a particularly happy one. I felt like a failure. But God doesn't test us unless we are fully prepared and have the abilities to pass them. And when we are tested, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that when we are tempted, we are reminded that God will always provide us a way out so that we can endure the tempting. God is gracious, God is faithful, and he wants us to pass all of his tests. So God was to test Abraham, to show his faith to Abraham, to show his faith to an onlooking world. How does Abraham respond? Secondly, the response of Abraham. Put simply, Abraham passes, but there's so much more to it. And as we look through this chapter, there is such a great picture of Abraham's faith. Verse 3 tells us this: Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. It doesn't tell us that Abraham dithered at all. It doesn't tell us that Abraham waited and made sure all the horses were shod correctly. It didn't tell us that Abraham made sure all the tents were in straight lines or whatever else that Abraham may have wished to do, what other little jobs Abraham may have found himself in order to delay from this most horrendous of tasks that he'd been given. Abraham got up straight away. The next day, he saddled his horse and he went out to look for the place that God had told him about. How often in my life, I don't know about you, but I know in mine, when I felt that God is wanting me to do something, have I delayed because I don't want to do it yet, or I don't want to do it, so I've put it off. Putting things off so often feels like we're going to put them off forever and never have to approach them. A bit like Jonah running away from Nineveh. He put the work that he was called to do off. God so graciously continued to use him. But Abraham didn't, did he? He got straight up and he went out and did what God wanted. I did read this week that maybe the order of the verse that Abraham loaded his donkey and then cut wood may have shown us that he was a bit disarrayed and bewildered. But I don't know if that's reading too much into the order of that verse. Verse 4 goes on to tell us, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. It was a 3-day journey that Abraham had to embark on. 3 days, surely, with doubts ringing in his ears. 3 days is a long while to be leading up to something so horrendous. Often if we have to do a difficult task, whatever it may be, it's easier to get it over and done with. A bit like ripping a plaster off if you've cut yourself and your arms are hairy and you're taking that plaster off. It's better to just do it quickly. 3 days of walking must have been a horrendous journey. And yet Abraham carried on. Verse 5 tells us that he said to the young men with him, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He even got rid of the servants that were with him, because what would they have tried to do as he put Abraham on the altar? They'd have surely, like most human beings, tried to stop him. He knew that this was something he had to do, knew that there should be nothing get in the way, so he left his servants at the bottom of the hill and they had to carry everything themselves from then on, because he didn't want those servants getting in the way. Abraham knew that God had a plan and he fully accepted that nothing in the world, even his own son, was his. It's great to read that passage in Hebrews that talks about Abraham. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 tells us this. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham, as we're told there by the writer to the Hebrews, went up that hill expecting to come back down with Isaac. He expected God to be able to raise him from the dead. But still, what an act of faith to do such a task. I've often heard an example of faith being compared to sitting in a chair, and how we all have faith because we all sit down without testing the chair every time. I don't know what chair you're on today. There's a chair in my dad's garden that when you sit on it and you've got the wrong chair, the back swings back and your legs fling up, and if you go too far, you go the whole way over. So you do test that one. But the sofa that I sit on every day, I just sit down. But if my sofa was lifted up 100 foot into the air by a crane and I was told to sit on it, I think I would suddenly become a little bit more nervous. And surely we can extrapolate that to Abraham's test here. The great faith Abraham had was so tested by this call to put his son on that altar. But Abraham did. He was prepared to do it. Abraham, in verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took his hand, in his hand, the fire and the knife. How amazing that is of Abraham to be prepared to do something like that. As I read this, I question whether I would ever be able to do such a thing if commanded by God. But we know, don't we, that there's more. This is such a famous account. Thirdly, the result of Abraham's display of faith. Thirdly, the result. Skipping ahead to verse 15. We read this. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Sorry, verse 12. I can't read this morning. Verse 12. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Do not lay your hand on the boy. Abraham quite quickly told not to lay his hand on the boy. And verse 13 we read, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. We'll look into that ram in a few moments at the end. But we know here that God proved that he could be trusted. Isaac was alive. Isaac was to remain alive, and God sent a replacement. But there's more to it than just that. Verse 15 tells us, the angel of the Lord called down to Abraham a second time and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." Because Abraham was prepared to show his faith in this most difficult of tests, he was surely to be blessed. And we can take it that if we are to show faith in God, we are surely to be blessed. Yes, it may not feel like we receive great blessings on this earth, but we know that when we come to our Lord and our Saviour in heaven, we will surely be blessed for all eternity. But how often on this earth does God show blessing to us when we display faith to him? James once more says this in James chapter 1 and verse 12. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Not a king's crown, but a crown like the laurel crown that was given to the winners of the games in the past. A crown that comes with life, eternal life, and all of its blessings. Abraham was prepared to show his faith in the most extreme of ways. He was blessed beyond all measure on this earth. He continues to be blessed beyond all measure in heaven. His descendants were more numerous than the sand on the seashore. I read those few verses at the end with all the names. I'm not going to read them again. But in that we see that God's plans were still at work here. We read of Nahor's sons, one of whom was to become the father of Rebekah. Bethuel, we read in verse 23, fathered Rebekah. Who was Rebekah? Well, Rebekah was set to marry Isaac. God knew that that was going to happen. God was preparing his future plans, even as Isaac was walking up that hill to be sacrificed. We may never, and I hope we never, experience trials as extreme and tough as this. I'm sure there are Christians across the world who have been called or forced to leave children behind for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of their faith. But whatever trial, whatever we may be asked to endure, whatever challenge, whatever we may be asked to give up in our lives, we can know that God gives us the faith to endure. And he is worth having that faith in. As I finish, I would just like to go back to that lamb. That lamb died so that Isaac could live. It died in his place. And what a wonderful picture we have of Christ. Isaac would still one day go on to die, and we can read of that later in Genesis. That lamb only prolonged his life. Yes, we can say that he may have lived eternally in heaven, but his life on this earth was only prolonged. But there is a lamb, there was a lamb, Jesus Christ, who was sacrificed in our place. All who believe in him as a substitute for our lives will go on to live eternal and perfect lives. That lamb, Jesus, lived a perfect life. He was tested. The Spirit led him into the wilderness. He was tested. He was tempted by the devil. That lamb, Jesus Christ, lived on this earth, tempted in the same ways that we live, but he endured. And Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 tells us this, that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I don't know what God may be calling you to do. I don't know what God may be calling you to sacrifice. But we know that if we are in a time of need, we have a great high priest in heaven who suffered, who endured just as we do. And we can approach him for help in our time of need. That rich young ruler that we read of in Matthew 19 wasn't prepared to give up his riches when commanded by Christ, and he missed out. He missed out on great blessings because he wasn't prepared to sacrifice things for the sake of Jesus. Giving things up won't necessarily get us into heaven. Giving things up won't get us into heaven. Only Christ's sacrifice will do that. But clinging on to earthly things here may interrupt our service, may interrupt our relationship to him whilst here on earth. So as I finish, I'd like to finish with a question or a couple of questions. Is there anything in your life that is more important than God? Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son. Are you trusting that God will provide completely? Abraham was trusting that God would provide his son back to life. If I can put those words in a sentence and it makes sense. And finally, are you willing to give up everything to follow him? And I ask those questions to myself as well. How could a God of love command Abraham to offer up his only son as a sacrifice? Surely God would never have treated his son like that. But we know the answer, don't we? He did. He was prepared to offer up his son as a lamb for our sins. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I just pray that it will be a blessing to us. I pray that it will be an encouragement to us to step out in faith. I pray that it will be an encouragement to us to be prepared to sacrifice things, whether money, time, hobbies, whatever it may be. We may be prepared to sacrifice them to grow our relationship with you, to grow our usefulness to you. Lord, I thank you that you have a plan for each and every one of us, and I pray that you will lead us into what those plans may be. Lord, I thank you for the life of Abraham. I thank you for the life of so many great men of faith. And I thank you for the encouragement and the witness and the challenge that is contained within them. In your name, amen.